Verses 121 to 128 is where we'll be this morning. The psalmist writes, I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Give your servant a pledge of good. Let not the insolent oppress me. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Pay very close attention to this verse. It is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Therefore, I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold. Therefore, I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. Lord, we thank you for your word. This is your word. These are your words, not mine. They are inspired, inerrant, and infallible, Lord. May my words, the words of my mouth, and the meditations of my heart that come out of my mouth today before your people be pure words. May they be your words. May our hearts be shaped by your word today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with that verse in mind. Verse 126. This, I believe, is the crux of this particular stanza. The psalmist is at his wit's end. He is fed up. All throughout our study in Psalm 119, we've been noticing this. He is oppressed. He is afflicted. He is dealing with all kinds of enemies, opponents, spiritual opponents, political opponents, military opponents. We talked about this last week. I tried to shed some light on this struggle. The psalmist doesn't give a whole lot of detail about his struggles. I believe the psalmist is David. And last Sunday, I took the context to be David's betrayal by his son Absalom, and how Absalom tried to push him off the throne, tried to steal the hearts of the people of Israel, and did in fact steal the hearts of many of them, and tried to rally an army and chased his father off the throne. His father went into the wilderness with his own army and many people from Jerusalem, and God saw fit to destroy Absalom in that event. But at the end of that passage, you remember what David said. Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I could have died in your place. That's the kind of, that's the fruit, I think, of the rather harsh language, the rather hateful, judgmental sounding language that we see often in Psalm 119. As Christians, you know, we have this challenge from Psalm 119. We have this challenge from a good part of the Old Testament. How do we, as Christians, as people of grace, as people of mercy, ambassadors of Christ, how do we make sense of and embrace and accept and agree with this very harsh God that we encounter in the Old Testament, who is judging sin, who is hating sin and hating sinners? Remember, these aren't only David's words, and they aren't even primarily David's words. These are the words of the Lord. These are the words of Christ. And so we face this challenge of how do we as Christians embrace the whole Bible, not just the gentler parts where we learn about God's grace and His kindness and His forgiveness and mercy in the New Testament, but how do we embrace the whole Bible and the totality of the God who has revealed Himself in the Bible? Justice, wrath, anger, and grace, mercy, kindness. This is a challenge. And I've really wrestled with this over the past several weeks. You probably detected that in my sermons. This is tough. This is kind of hard to get our heads around. And so as the issues have continued to clarify themselves for me this week, I believe the Lord helped me to understand how it is that we as Christians are to embrace the harshness of the language and the harshness of the God of God in the Old Testament. And remember, you know, yes, God is harsh. He destroys nations. He hates sin and sinners in the Old Testament. But let's remember something. Jesus didn't take it easy on sinners in the New Testament either. I mean, think about it. Think about his relationship with the Pharisees. Think about the seven woes that he pronounced on the Pharisees. Woe, 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 hypocrites. Woe, brood of vipers. And Jesus didn't put up with sin. He didn't have any patience for sin. Think about his pronouncement of the unpardonable sin on those Pharisees and scribes when they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Jesus does not play games with sin. Jesus is one with the Father. Jesus is Yahweh of the Old Testament. These are Jesus' words we're looking at. So as Christians, I think it's difficult. Because if you grew up in a church where, you know, or in a Sunday school class at a church where only the grace, kindness, and mercy of Christ were emphasized. You say, well, what's wrong with emphasizing those things? There's nothing wrong with emphasizing those things. But if they are emphasized to the de-emphasis or non-emphasis of God's righteousness, God's holiness, His wrath, His justice, His anger towards sin, then we're going to be left with an unbalanced view of God, the God of the Bible. We're going to be left with an unbiblical view of the God of the Bible. Yes, it's wonderful. We should embrace the grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God. We all have, if we're Christians. We have experienced it. And the Bible teaches that we are not set apart for wrath, but life. Yet, as Christians, we have to embrace and agree that God is just in judging sin and sinners. And so, the Lord helped me to kind of get my head around this a little bit this week. And I think it boils down to perspective. I think it boils down to altitude. Let me explain what I'm talking about with an illustration. I want you to imagine yourself. You are a Christian. You're an American Christian. You're an aid worker. And you're in an airplane, 15,000 feet. You're coming in to Port-au-Prince, Haiti. This is a week after the earthquake. And you're coming in to offer your help. And you are flying in over this city that's destroyed, devastated. You can see it. You can see plumes of black smoke and gas fires still all over the place from all these ruptured gas lines. And you can see what once were apartment buildings that housed hundreds of living people are now mounds, tombs housing the dead. You can see this. You can see as you're flying in, children roaming about motherless. Mothers roaming about childless. You see this. And yet as a Christian, as you're looking out the window at this, you've done a little research. You know a little bit about Haiti. You know that this is a country and a culture that is consumed with and in large part consumed by black magic and voodoo and demonic power is very prevalent in Haiti. You know this in your mind, that there is wickedness in this country. And so in your mind, as you're flying over the city, you, as a Christian, acknowledge and agree that God, yes, it is right for you to judge this country and these people and to bring devastation on them. It's right. I agree with you. as your plane descends and you land and you disembark from the plane and you begin to walk down the streets, the dodging the piles of debris, hearing the wails of mothers whose crushed childs have been found, hearing the whimpers of children whose have no parents, seeing the broken lying on cots lining the side of the street, you begin to agree also with God, it is right for me to show mercy. Altitude, perspective. As Christians, we are called and required to elevate ourselves in our thoughts, in our minds, at times, periodically, regularly, even frequently, to our fully redeemed, justified, righteous state in heaven, where we sit alongside Christ. And to look at the world from that vantage point and to agree with God, yes, God, it is right that you judge sin and sinners. We have to understand this. But we also walk on this planet every day. And everywhere we turn, we're going to be faced with opportunities to also agree that God has put these people before me so that I can show them grace and so I can show them His mercy in Christ. We have to have that balance. We have to. You know why? Agreeing that God is right and just and justified in destroying sin and sinners makes from 15,000 feet from the position of heaven above, agreeing with that makes our mission of grace and mercy at ground level all the more urgent. If we don't have in our minds, if we are not in our minds, in our meditations upon God and upon heaven and upon eternity, realizing and agreeing that God is just in destroying sin and sinners, we have no urgency to go with the gospel and to be merciful to people in Jesus' name. We have no urgency. David says in verse 126, it is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. This is an interesting way of saying it. Remember, David is not writing in English. He's writing in Hebrew. And when he says, the Lord, there it is time for the Lord to act, he's saying, therefore, it is time for Yahweh. That's the divine name there. It is time for the I am, essentially, to become the I do God. Do something. It's time for you to act. And what is the acting that David wants the I am to I do? Judgment. Vengeance. Vindication. On who? Lawbreakers. Now David sets himself up for this. He doesn't just come out with that in verse 121. He doesn't just start the stanza with that statement. It's time for the Lord to act. No, he builds a case. Look at verse 121 through 125. He gives us six demands. He gives God six demands. He issues six demands here. The first demand is the second line of verse 121. Do not leave me to my oppressors. That's demand number one. Demand number two, right after that, give your servant a pledge of good. Demand number three, let not the insolent oppress me. Demand number four, verse 124. Deal with your servant according to your steadfast love. Demand number five, and teach me your statutes. Demand number six, found in verse 125, give me understanding. He makes these demands of God. And he can make these demands of God on this basis. He grounds these demands on three grounds. We find them here also. 121, first ground of these demands. I have done what is just and right. I have done what is just and right. Ground number two, verse 123. My eyes long for your salvation and for the fulfillment of your righteous promise. So he's doing what is just and right. And he is longing in his heart, in his spirit. And he is looking with his eyes for the fulfillment of God's promise, for the salvation of God. Ground number three, first part of verse 125. I am your servant. Now, as I said before, and as I've said now for several weeks, we have to remember, these are not only David's words. And they're not even primarily David's words. I want you to hear the words of Christ in these words. Listen for it. Has Jesus done what is just and right? Has he? Has Jesus done what is just and right? Yes. Thank you, Cindy. A nod. I'll take a nod. Jesus has done what's just and right. Does Jesus long for the salvation of God, His Father? Okay, there's going to be a same answer on each time. Jesus can make these demands. David is making these demands on the basis of Christ, on the basis of the fulfillment of your righteous promise, which is Messiah's reign upon His throne, which will last forever. That's the fulfillment of the promise that David keeps claiming here, that David keeps clinging to. Jesus is the basis of his demands of God. I am your servant. How long has it been since you read Isaiah 53? Go home and read Isaiah 53. It's the Lord's day. Take some time to be with the Lord in His Word. Isaiah 53. I am your servant, he says. And get a glimpse of the servant, the suffering servant of God. David is aligning himself here with Messiah. And so he can say to God, on the basis of your fulfilled promise in Christ, it is time for you to act. Now, there weren't airplanes in this time, but I want to do another flyover over another city, this time in the Middle East. It's a couple thousand years ago. Another earthquake riddled city, Jerusalem. There are clouds of dust and debris all over the place. Buildings have been cracked. Foundations have been shifted. Tombs have been opened. We are elevated at this point, and we are looking down at Jerusalem from the vantage point of God the Father, who has just sent this earthquake on the city of Jerusalem, His city, His holy city. And we must agree with God. It's right for you to judge that city for what they're doing there right now, the killing of your son. But at the very center of all this earthquake and all this destruction is the cross. So let's get off of our elevated place and let's go down to ground level where we actually walk beside the cross and we hear the dying gasps of the man hanging on the cross in the middle saying, praying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As Christians, We have to hold both perspectives. We have to hold a heavenly perspective. I root this in the New Testament, in the writings of the Apostle Paul, who says in Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath with the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." To be seated with Christ is to be in a position of judgment. Not a self-derived judgment, mind you. A delegated judgment. Jesus is the judge. But He delegates judgment. Jesus says to the disciples, "Know you not that you will one day judge the 12 tribes of Israel?" Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Know you not that one day you will judge men and angels?" A delegated judgment, a place of judgment, seated with Him in the heavenly places. And he writes this in past tense, seated. You have been seated. You and I, if we are in Christ, we have been seated. Our life is with Him. Look at Colossians, just a few pages over. Chapter 3. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." But then he talks about how we need to put to death sin in our lives. But the truth is, our life is hidden with Christ above. And yes, we live on this earth. Two realities, two simultaneous realities for the Christian. We are seated with Christ above, therefore we have the right and the responsibility to agree with God's judgment. It is right, Lord, for you to judge sin. But we also have the right and the responsibility to proclaim God's mercy in Christ. To go about our lives in this world, offering, extending, urgently pleading with people, embrace God. Embrace Christ while He may be embraced. Because the grace period will end. We know this. God's judgment is active. It is happening right now. It happens in different places. And by the way, when you're on that plane flying over Haiti, you also are aware in that very same moment that you agree with God that it's right for Him to judge sin and sinners in this country that is filled with darkness and demonic power. You also agree in that very moment, "God, you are perfectly justified in judging my homeland in the same way. Just as great, just as awful, just as much a stench in the nostrils of God are our sins as Americans." Don't hear me saying that Haitians are worse sinners than Americans. As we agree with God's righteous judgment, we also must urgently plead with people to receive His grace and mercy. Let's make that our life's mission. while we remain on this earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word. Lord, let us, like the psalmist who ends this stanza by saying, "Therefore I love your commandments above gold, above fine gold," let us agree with him. Let us love your commandments. Let us consider all your precepts to be right. Let us hate every false way. Let us hold to the way everlasting, which is Christ Jesus. And Lord, let your light shine from us. Let the light of the saving gospel shine from our lives, from this church, from our homes. Let it emanate, permeate, saturate our communities. Save people, Lord. Save sinners. You have acted, Lord. You acted on Calvary. You acted on the cross of Jesus Christ. We had all broken the law, all of us, and you acted. You judged our lawlessness in the person of your Son by penalizing him and setting us free. Thank you. To Christ be all the glory. Amen.